Today's sermon is along the lines of our current series, five sermons on Romans 5. Today is on propitiation, and the verses are verses 9 and 10, which will highlight, of all things, God's wrath. So this is going to be probably the most challenging sermon within the series. So why don't we start off with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, today is one of those topics that are beyond our comprehension, how you as a great, loving Father is also the God of justice and have righteous wrath against our human sinfulness. We ask that even though it's a difficult topic to delve into, that you will open up our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our souls to take away from today's passage and today's message what it is that you want each of us to learn and what you want us as a congregation to take from today's passage and apply it to our congregation as well. All these things in your holy name we pray. Amen. So five sermons on Romans 5. Propitiation, one of those big words, those big theological words. We'll get into that. As you know, we've got five sermons for this short series. We've been working our way through justification, sanctification, substitution. Today, propitiation. Next week, we finish it all up during communion week with reconciliation. So I'm going to start off with a reference to this little book of Bible stories that Terry and I picked up so that eventually when the grandkids get a little bit older, we'll be able to read this with them, the Jesus Storybook Bible. Now, being written for kids, it's necessarily going to have some of those difficult sayings, some of those difficult passages are going to be smoothed over a bit for them. Let's see, I'll read just a little bit. Now this, I'm going to refer to Noah and the ark. And we know that humanity is extremely sinful and God decides he is going to wipe out humanity except for Noah and his family. This is how the book describes it. God's heart was filled with pain when he saw what had happened to the world he loved. Everywhere was disease and death and destruction, all the things God hates most. That's a veiled reference to God's anger, his wrath, his disappointment in human beings. Now, Noah was God's friend, which was odd in those days because no one else was. Noah listened to God. He talked to God. He just loved being with God like you do, if we're reading this to a little person, like you do with your best friend. Noah, God said, things have gone wrong. People have filled my world with hate instead of love. They are destroying themselves and each other and my world. I must stop them. So we know how God stops them. He sends a flood and all these many people are drowned in the flood. And as Christians, we have to ask ourselves, well, what's going on? The God that I know, the God who fills me with his Holy Spirit, with love, is also the God of justice. I guess that's the main theme today. Let us not forget the God of justice. So what I'm going to try to do today is give some examples and some definitions of propitiation, which is a connection to the fact that God has wrath. God is a God of justice. Let's take a look at this specific passage for today. We've got Romans 5, 9 to 10. Since therefore we now have been justified, remember the first sermon in the series, justified as God says, your sins are thrown away. Your sin ledger is wiped out, it's clean. You have been accepted and born again into the family of God. Now, we have now been justified by his blood, Jesus' blood shed on the cross for us, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. That's what jumped out at me when I was first looking at this passage. And I'm like, oh, I'm going to have to talk about the wrath of God. And that's going to be a challenge. Usually, when I'm working on my sermons and my long-range plans and I have a feeling like, ooh, I don't really want to do that, it's usually a pretty good indication that I'm supposed to talk about that. So the wrath of God is today's topic. That's how I first decided, let's talk about the wrath of God, because it's in verse 9 there. There will be a happy ending to today's passage, and the verse 10 is, for if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall be saved by his life. So next week, we'll focus on reconciliation, everything having a glorious, happy ending. So come back next week, or listen to the recording if you're not able to be here in person, and we'll have a little bit more upbeat topic next week. Well, let's dive into propitiation. What is the definition? Unlike some of these other theological terms, propitiation, even though it's a really big word, has a fairly short, straightforward definition. It's an offering that turns away the wrath of God directed against sin. God is holy, so he has wrath against human sinfulness. It's simply the turning away of the wrath of God. The second definition I have on the slide, the idea of the wrath of God is stubbornly rooted in the Old Testament, where it is referred to 585 times. The Old Testament talks about the wrath of God. So obviously it's an extremely important topic that we should delve into. So the second point, let's move right into examples and exploration of God's wrath against sin. It's easy to forget that within the Bible, God not only promises blessings, but he also promises curses for those who do not follow his ordinances, his Ten Commandments and so on. This is from Deuteronomy 11, 26 to 28. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. Well, we like the blessings. We don't necessarily like the curses. We don't even want to talk about it, think about the curses, but it's there. It's in the Bible, and if we're going to be students of the Bible and say that the and believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, then we got to take it all. We got to take the things that we want to hear, and we got to take the things that are challenging. A blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today. The curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods. Well, there is a sin that pops up all the time and a sin that is easy for us to fall into as well. Our gods don't look like they did back in the Old Testament times where you'd have something, an idol made out of wood or metal. But our idols can be even more insidious because it's woven into our culture and just within our being. And as soon as we start placing anything above our love and desire for God, that becomes an idol. I listened to a pastor once, big church I used to go to, and he said, you ask yourself, if you're getting mad about something, really getting upset about it, ask yourself, are you making an idol out of this? Really, why are you getting so mad about this issue? Maybe you're in the right, but you're really getting so upset about it. Maybe that thing is blown out of proportion in your life. And it drives us to humility, to reflect upon what is really the most important thing, and to be aware of when are my interests, my hobbies, my job, my could even be things I do for my family getting in the way of my relationship with God. God's blessings and curses. We'll give you a whole bunch more here. God's wrath against sin God destroys the human race except for Noah and his family. This is a passage from the Bible itself. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. That's the definition of original sin. Because of Adam and Eve's original of their first sin against God, we're born with original sin, which is we have a corrupted nature. Left to ourselves, we are going to sin. Our default setting is sinfulness. We need somebody to save us. We need Jesus in our lives. Continuing on, the Lord saw how, verse 6. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created. Here's an example of the wrath of God. And with them, the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord because he continued to follow God's commandments. So there's evidence. You know, if I was talking to somebody and I said, well, God is going to punish sin, and they said, can you give us an example of that? And I said, well, sure. How about Noah and the flood? Or how about when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Genesis 18, 20 to 21. Then the Lord said to Abraham, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. God is aware. God is a personal God. And if not, I will know. Continuing on, by the time Lot reached the small town next to Sodom and Gomorrah, the sun had risen over the land. So God had warned Lot and his family to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom, I think he was in. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. God is powerful. God is the creator of the universe. We approach God as a loving God, and yet we also approach God with immense awe, or at least we should, an acknowledgement that he is above our ways. That all we can do is stop and wonder how this incredible, magnificent God of the universe looks down upon lowly us and says, I am going to take care of you. I will be your God. You be my people. Here's what you need to do, and I will bless you. So between blessings and curses, I'd rather have the blessings. Let's continue on. We've got about four more slides for this section. The Old Testament warns of the coming day of the Lord. The ancient Israelites had made a mistake. They were looking forward to the day of the Lord as a joyous day. And one of the songs that we sang this morning has that in it, which is good, which is if you know the Lord, the coming Messiah, the end times will be a glorious day. The day of the Lord. But for those who are not saved, it's not going to be a very good day. This is from the prophet Joel. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom. Oh, see what he did there? He flipped around the expectation. It's a day of darkness and gloom for those who do not know the Lord, a day of clouds and thick darkness. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. It stokes awe in us. So we should show reverence to God. It is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Okay, so imagine. What is your picture of the most powerful being in the universe? And that's as big as you can think. And now multiply that by 100 billion times. And that's going to be beyond our comprehension, but that's what God is. Well, this coming day of the Lord as being ominous is echoed by Jesus as well. He warns of the coming day of the Lord. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. Going back to the children's storybook that I talked about before. All those sinners were swept away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. The Israelites were expecting a glorious day of liberation from the Roman occupation. And Jesus says, oh, don't be so quick to be looking for the day of the Lord, because it's not the Romans so much that he's going to be focusing on. He's going to be focusing on them. But how are you doing, Israelites? How are you doing, Christians? How is your walk with the Lord? Do you know him in your life as your Savior? Okay. So the coming day of the Lord is another example of God's wrath. And we're going to see this in the end times harvest of wrath. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, this is from the book of Revelation, on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. It's not a good thing. So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth. That's that big blade with a handle on it that used to use to harvest grain. Swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Well, that is a powerful image. The great winepress of the wrath of God. And you might be thinking, well, isn't there a song, a hymn that includes that? And you'd be right. It's the Battle Hymn of the Republic, written by Julia Ward Howe in 1862 during the Civil War. You know the lyrics, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. John Steinbeck wrote that wonderful novel, The Grapes of Wrath. The coming judgment day, he hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. See all these references to the biblical passages that we just read. His truth is marching on. God is a God of truth, God of righteousness, God of holiness. And he's a God of wrath who will punish those who put idols in their lives rather than the Lord God Almighty. Well, one of my favorite pastors, theologians, this is Jonathan Edwards from the 1700s. This is his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Oh, has anybody read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? From a literary perspective, and I majored in English literature, American literature, this is famous for his literary quality. And look at the imagery that Jonathan Edwards folds into his sermon. That the world of misery, that lake of burning brimstone is extended abroad underneath you. The image is, we're like a spider in God's hand, and we deserve eternal punishment. And the only thing keeping us from eternal punishment is God's hand. He could take his hand away at any time, and into the pit we would fall, because that's where we deserve to be. Because we're born with original sin, and we can't help but sin. So God is out there holding on to us like we're a spider in the palm of his hand. There's a dreadful pit of the glowing flames of the wrath of God. There is hell's wide gaping mouth open, and you have nothing to stand upon. You can't do it yourself. You're completely helpless. You're dependent upon God's grace, nor anything to take hold of. There is nothing between you and hell but the air. 'Tis only the power and the mere pleasure of God that holds you up. This is one of the sermons that Jonathan Edwards preached shortly after the Great Awakening. And Jonathan Edwards was not a dynamic speaker by any extent, but he was a great writer, and he would just read his sermon quietly, and people would come forward. You've seen these pictures of the altar calls where people come to the front of the church and say, I want Christ into my life. And that was the effect of this sermon. They're basically scared straight. Jonathan Edwards didn't pull any punches. He said, this is a God of holiness, and he will punish those who do not seek his face. And he folded it within this great imagery in this literary work, which is a sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. All right, so we got a big problem. We've got God who is holy and righteous and will punish those who don't follow his ways, but we know that we're not always going to follow his ways. What's the prediction for us and others? Well, I'll start off, you know what, I'm going to skip this reference to the Old Testament sacrifice and jump right into the New Testament sacrifice in continuation of the Old Testament sacrifices that were meant to take away people's sins and to turn God's wrath away from them. We have the New Testament sacrifice that abates God's wrath. It's Jesus Christ. And the point that these passages are going to make is God expects us to be holy. He knows that we can't be holy on our own. So he provides a way for us. Boy, how am I going to say this? God himself provides a way for us to divert God's own wrath against us. Let's read what some of these definitions say. According to the New Testament, God has provided the offering. God himself has provided the offering that removes God's own divine wrath. For in love, the Father sent the Son, Jesus, to be there's our word for the day, propitiation, the turning away of God's wrath. Jesus is the vehicle through which God's wrath is turned to the side, or an atoning sacrifice for human sin. We can't know God without knowing Jesus Christ. The paradox of the Old Testament, I'm in the middle quotation, is repeated in the New Testament that God himself provides the means of removing his own wrath. God provides the means of removing his own wrath. He is just. He is righteous. He is going to punish sin. He is going to be angry about human sinfulness. And yet he provides us a way to be reconciled to him. And that's going to be nothing new in today's message that I probably preach every week, which is Jesus is the way. Bottom quotation, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an, there's our word again, atoning sacrifice. That's another way of saying propitiation for our sins. God sends his own Son to be sacrificed so that we can be reconciled to God. And Jesus is the only way to avert God's wrath. Couple of definitions, one from the Dictionary of Theology. The consistent Bible view is that the sin of man has incurred the wrath of God. We caused the wrath of God. That, I didn't really phrase that great. I'll just continue on with the definition. That wrath is averted only by Christ's atoning offering. From this standpoint, his saving work is properly called propitiation. There's the word of the day. Big word of the day. Propitiation. A sacrifice that turns away God's wrath. What is propitiation? A sacrifice that turns away God's wrath. Jesus said to him, and this is John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God's wrath is not going to be diverted from us unless we go through Jesus Christ. That's what John 14:6 is saying. Let's take a look at Romans 3, 23 to 25. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned. We know ourselves, we try to do good. We know good people, but nobody is perfect. Nobody is without sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, through our faith in Jesus Christ, through our faith in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to uphold the covenant that God made with his people, we have access to be reunited with God. You know what it's like when you're separated from family, friends, and all of a sudden you have the opportunity to be reunited, and how glorious you feel on that day. And that's what God gives us. But only one way, through Jesus Christ. I'm going to skip this for time's sake. This is from Hebrews. We'll cover that when I do a series on Hebrews. I'm going to read the bottom passage, though, from 1 John 2, 1-2. It's on the bottom of the screen down here. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation, the payment, the turning away of God's sin, anger, the propitiation for our sins, and not for ourselves, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's wrap up with a couple of quick applications. Repent and return to God with all your heart. I set it up today that the Bible says God has wrath against human sin. And God is powerful and mighty and can wipe us out of existence. And there's no way, like the spider in the hand of God, there's no way that we can do it on our own. So what does God do? He gives us the opportunity to be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. Repent and return to God with all your heart. Let's start with the Old Testament, Joel 2, 12 to 13. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. There's a great line. Return to me with all your heart. You're going through some tough times. Tell yourself, return to God with all my heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Be sincere. God doesn't want showy symbolism. He wants a sincere heart. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. Can he be wrathful? Yes, because he's holy, but he's also gracious. He's full of grace. He's merciful. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Straightforward gospel message. It says, so when I think of passages in the Bible that are just crystal clear that Jesus Christ is in fact God in the flesh and not just a good person, not just a prophet, I think of the apostle formerly known as Doubting Thomas. He ends up being Believing Thomas. 8 days later, Jesus' disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. He wasn't with them the first time. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Powerful line, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Remember the propitiation, the sacrifice on the cross? Put your finger here in my wounds and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And this gets me every time. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. This guy that was known as Doubting Thomas for all these ages, he's not Doubting Thomas. This is one of the most clear passages in the Bible that Jesus is in fact God. That Jesus provides a way for us to be reconciled to the holy God. My Lord and my God. Romans, I'll just repeat verse 10 here. Now that, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. When we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives, we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we're born again and we see things that we didn't see before. And all of a sudden, we're not receiving God's wrath, we're receiving God's blessings. No more curses, but blessings instead. And that seems to be a pretty good place to end today's sermon. So let's finish with a word of prayer before the final song. Heavenly Father, what a great, awesome, powerful God you are. And yet you give us the opportunity to be reconciled to you even though we're sinful. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, may we daily seek you, seek Jesus into our lives and embrace Christ as our Savior and our Lord. We thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as we move forward into the week. We ask for your guidance and your wisdom as we help spread the gospel, help build the kingdom, and sometimes just take care of our daily tasks. Thank you, Lord. All these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.